small group study tonight. Got some good stuff we want to dive into. It's good to be in the house tonight. Just in the midst of chaos, it's nice. I feel like this place so often is an oasis for us. We can come in and, you know, you can exhale and be physically drained, but come in and just be refreshed in your spirit. So I praise God for that aspect. Want to come in tonight and with a sense of expecting to receive something from the Lord. I think a lot of times we come in with a very low expectation level, and want to just come in with a high expectation level tonight, not only to receive something from the Lord, but to bring something and give as well. Just a couple of announcements. Remember, we've got CCC tomorrow night, so that's 4:30. I know a lot of you can't make it at 4:30. You know, Jacob was asking me, he's like, "Hey man, how long does it last down there?" And I'm like, "Just come when you get off work." And so just come if you can tomorrow night. It's always good to love on people and minister to people. So remember that. And this coming, I'm going to send out, somebody remind me to send out an email. Cindy, you're a James 1, Brett, somebody remind me to send out an email. I want to let everybody know Jeff's leaving to go back to the Philippines next week. What day, Jeff? Tuesday. He's leaving to go back to the Philippines. I want us to bless him good with a love offering Sunday. So let's just come in and let's bless him good Sunday. And I mean, you know, stretch yourself a little bit. And let's just come in and let's just lavish some generous love on him. Hopefully you brought some toys for the kids and the Christmas project. And you're like, I know it, for me it's hard to think about Christmas in August. But in order for the way he has to ship them over to get the best rates on shipping and all that, there's two options when you're shipping overseas. Either you're, we found this out the hard way at work, haven't we, James? It's either on a slow boat, which takes about 60 to 90 days, or it's on an airplane. And guess which one's cheaper? And so Jeff's going to be shipping this stuff over before he leaves. And so hopefully you brought some Hot Wheels or some little baby dolls or some of that stuff for the kids on their Christmas project. I think we're real close to the numbers that he was targeting, but it's always better to go over. I like to go over with stuff. So if you did bring that tonight, you can either get it to Jeff or put it in Errol's office. And he'll get that stuff so he can get that ship before he leaves. But like I said, everybody remember, let's just come in, let's bless him with a, you know, with just a good blessing, just a generous blessing. So we want to do that Sunday, and I'll be shooting out an email to the church body for that. And let's see, what else do we have? CCC, we've got that. Anything else, Lisa? Yes. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah, if you hadn't heard, Tim's a basketball coach down at Carrollton, been just a local guy and all that, been a coach down there forever, and he was on the Greenbelt, him and his wife riding a bicycle, and they got kind of tangled up, and, you know, just been in, they've got him in a, still in an induced coma right now. Yeah, I mean, bleeding on the brain, all kind of stuff. I mean, you're thinking, you know, yeah, okay, he's out on a, you know, dirt bike or, you know, motorcycle wreck or something, like riding on the Greenbelt with the bicycle with his wife. You know, just a crazy freak accident. But let's specifically, as we pray in just a second, let's specifically lift him up. Y'all be in prayer for Ariel. She's got something going on with her, and they're doing what is it, Friday? CT scan on her Friday. She went to the doctor today. She thought it was some cyst rupturing or something like that, and the doctor is thinking it might be gallbladder, gallstones. And I'm like, dang, you're too young to be having a mess like that. So she's going Friday for a CT scan. So y'all just be praying for Ariel on, you know, whatever that might be going on. Just pray for complete healing. If it's a cyst rupture and it would go ahead and, you know, she's had that before, but typically it does its deal and then it's gone. But this has been 3 days and not much is changing. So he's thinking, you know, it might be gallstones. So be praying for Ariel. Anything else we need to lift up? Alicia? Okay. All right. Any others? Okay. Just pray that Carla would release life into it and peace into it. I think one thing that unbelievers typically, in my experience, one thing that unbelievers pick up on quicker than anything is peace on somebody's life. I really believe that in any type of situation or shoot, just doing life, they will pick up on peace quicker than they will anything else. They'll obviously, they don't give a rip about doctrine or stuff like that, but they will pick up on peace and they'll pick up on love. And, you know, but the heathen can love on each other on surface levels, but a believer carries a peace that they don't have, that the world doesn't have. And so that's the thing that really penetrates. So, yeah, we'll be praying for that. Anything else? The young child that Tammy's been lifting up and sending out all the emails on, continue to pray for that young child. You know, pardon? No. Yeah, this is a preemie. Brother Keith? Yes. Right. Amen. Amen. That is a good praise report. We need a lot of times these long ongoing things. I'm the world's worst. If something's pressing, I'll jump in and I'll pray. But as time goes on, then it drops off my radar. So yeah. That. Anything else? Go for it. Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Amen. Amen. Anything else? Anything else? All right, let's stand to our feet and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight and we just thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to gather together and worship you through studying your word and worship you through praise reports and worship you through prayers requests. Every one of these are acts of worship. And we look to you for our help. We look to you for our hope. We look to you for our deliverance. And I lift up each need that was expressed tonight. I pray for the children that are on the prayer list, Lord, that are battling different things. I pray for Tim Criswell, and I pray you just be with him and just touch and just step in such a mighty way, Father, and bring wholeness to his body, bring wholeness to all of their bodies, to T.W.'s cousin in Kentucky that was in the motorcycle accident. God, just move and do a work there and be with Carla as she is with the family that, Lord, that she would have a grace that is released into them. And, Lord, I pray that you would just stir in that. And, Lord, as we come tonight, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts, just move, challenge us, encourage us. And God, let us just be filled with a hunger and wonder about you and for you, and that we would just want to press in and just dive in and know you more. And we love you and we lift you up, and we totally yield our hearts and our minds to you tonight, and just stir and move. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I really feel the need to for us to pray over ourselves, that we would be stirred with more wonder for Him. I really feel like one of the words that I released Sunday was about the guy that I know that used to dive and kind of got bored with it because he'd seen a representation of so many of the species. And he said, okay, I've kind of been there, done that, and seen it, got a T-shirt and everything. And he failed to let the wonder of an undersea world captivate him. And I think when we rightly see God, I'm not talking about church, I'm not talking about Christianity, but when we get awestruck and wonderstruck by Him and His love and all that, we're never the same. We are totally, totally never the same. And it does something to us that nothing else can touch. There are places in Him and the beauty of Him and the love of Him and the peace of Him that nothing else, absolutely nothing else in this world can touch me in those places. It cannot go to the depths and the awestruck that He does. And I just really pray over this body that we would just be more wonderstruck by Him. And that's a phrase we've been hearing a lot. You know, the Bethel had a song, "May We Never Lose the Wonder." And then Damon's been talking about that a lot lately and all of that stuff. But it is so true that I want to be captivated by Him. You know, Lisa Bevere talked about captivating and all of this stuff for so long. And it's a message that's important for us, that we would just be awestruck by Him. You know, when we're like that with our spouse, when I'm continue to stay wonderstruck by her, by the fact that she chose me, then she never gets old. She never gets taken for granted. She never gets, you know, become old hat or old trick or anything like that. It, as long as we stay in wonder. And that should be, as we get older, it should be amplified. I don't think it's something that should diminish. I should be in my walk with Christ 30-something years into this thing, it should be amplified instead of something that's diminishing. And so I really pray that over us as a group of people. Tonight I'm going to be in Ephesians 4. You can go ahead and turn there. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through however far we get. I'm going to be reading from the Passion Translation. Cindy tried to find it to put it on the overhead for you, but weren't able to get it where we could bring it up. But just whatever translation you have, look at it. The wording will be a little bit different. When we were in South Dakota that last week, I was reading something, and it was a quote that Havila Cunnington had made at the Wonder Conference out at Bethel. And it really struck a chord with me and stirred in me. And immediately the next morning I was sitting out on the deck having a cup of coffee and was in the Bible, and the Lord carried me to Ephesians 4, which fit perfectly. It's like the Lord, I saw this quote and I was like, man, that's powerful. And just let it start resonating in me. And it's like the next morning the Lord was like, okay, well, I'm going to carry you to Scripture that's about. And so He carried me to Ephesians 4, and so that's where we are. The quote that really stirred on me that Havila put out there was, leadership is always about sacrifice. Sacrifice is loving people well and stewarding the gift of God on your life. I'm going to read that again. Sacrifice is loving people well and stewarding the gift of God on your life. You know, the reason I have, through the years, the last, I don't know how long it's been, it's from No Longer Bound to now the Blake House. Anybody got any idea how many years those guys, we've been connected with them and they've been coming here? I mean, it's time flies on me. It's been a bunch, hasn't it? I'm amazed at the response that I get from so many of these guys after they get out, not just directed toward me, but directed toward this body. I mean, it was about 3 or 4 weeks ago. In 1 week period, I had, it was either 3 or 4 direct communications from guys. One of them drove here to church, excuse me, from Lawrenceville, and hung over after church. And it was one of those days where it was when we had baptism, and he didn't even know we were having baptism. And he came, and he's like, "Man, I just drove down from Lawrenceville." He said, "I've been going to some of the mega churches, and it just ain't getting it for me." And some of them I'd send him to. I'm like, "Man, go to this one or go to this one." Graduated the program, doing great, and all of that stuff. But he said, "Man, I just needed to come." And I get these constant communications, whether it's text or email or personal encounters with these guys, and they are still blown away by you guys and the impact that this church had on them. And I'm still getting text and emails from the guys from Texas that came and worked on the stuff that were here. Y'all remember they were here for, what, 10 weeks, something like that? And they just really plugged in, and there was 3 of them that were coming and all that stuff. I still get text and emails from these guys on a weekly basis. And the reason that we were able to make an impact on these guys, I guarantee you that none of these guys can come in and say, "Dude, that sermon you preached on, you know, or this teaching you preached," or anything like that, or anything. I guarantee they don't come to me and say, "Man, that just changed my life and I won't forget that," or anything like that. But the thing that impacts them in such a powerful way is that you guys loved on them well. Loving people well. They said, "When we come in here, we feel love and we feel peace." I hear it all the time. We feel love and we feel peace. And it's like we actually exist here. We had a young lady that was here in the church service Sunday, and I talked to her after church, and Jeffrey talked to her after church and all of that stuff. Her fiance was from when it was no longer Bound, and he's got some stuff going on in his life, still doing fine as far as the rehab and everything, but got some stuff going on. But she was here Sunday. You know what she said her fiance told her a long time ago, not just recently? He said, "If you ever get in trouble, if you ever get in any kind of trouble," he said, "go to Victory Fellowship, and they'll help you." That speaks volumes to me. And it wasn't, go if you need money, go see them. It's like, if you get in trouble, go see them. And it's because y'all loved on her fiance well. You probably don't remember. I don't. She's like, "You know," and I'm like, "Oh yeah, okay, yeah, you know," and I'm lying like a rug. I'm like, you know, so many guys through the years, we get a new batch every 10 months. Really, there's new guys about every week. But the thing is they loved on each other well. Or we loved on them well. And Ephesians 4 is all about loving on each other well. It's loving on the church body well. It's loving on people we're in covenant with well. And, you know, the Word says love is patient and love is kind. That's very true. The patient part. The kind part. I love the wording of the Apostle Paul in some of this, and I'm just going to dive in, and I want to remember loving people well and stewarding the gift of God on your life. And so I want to come in, and we may not get past verse 4, but there's some really, really, really good meat in here. So I want to just kind of hit this and throw this out here. I want you to notice something that as he is writing this church, this letter, most scholars, the original manuscripts, do not have it as going directly to the church at Ephesus. It went to Ephesus, but most scholars feel like it went to Ephesus, Laodicea, and some other churches in that area. It was a letter that went to all of these churches. It was the Apostle Paul's most impersonal letter. It wasn't, "Hey Bob, I'm writing this to you, my beloved," and all of this, like some of his letters are to Timothy and all of these others. It was to the Christian body in this region. And so he's sending this letter out. And Sunday I talked about this, and I really contrasted Revelation and came in and looked at the letters, because in Revelation, Jesus wrote letters to Ephesus and Laodicea, and they weren't so great. And the reason they weren't so great is because they didn't do well what Paul admonished them to do in loving people well and stewarding the gift of God on their lives. If they would stewarded the gift of God on their lives well, they wouldn't have got the letter they got in Revelation. But today I want to not focus on the contrast of those two as a word of warning or anything, but I want us to come in and pick apart chapter 4 and just look at some of the stuff that I think is very, very significant in loving people well and stewarding the gift of God on our life. He comes in, the Apostle Paul comes in, and once again, I am using the Passion Translation from Dr. Brian Simmons. I really, really like these. I still preach 90% of the time out of the King James, but I really like reading these Passion Translations. I encourage you to get them. You can't get them at a bookstore. Go to Amazon and order them, and they're like books like this. It's not like a whole Bible. This one is Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, and just get them like that. They're not expensive. A good investment. That's my plug for it. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, it was a prison epistle, he was in jail in Rome, he said, as a prisoner of the Lord, I plead with you to walk holy in a way that is suitable to your high rank, giving to you in your divine calling. And I want to pull out a couple things out of this that are very, very significant, I feel like. Number one, he's not writing this to church leadership. He's writing it to the body. He's writing it to all the believers. And he comes in and he says, I want you to walk holy in a way that is suitable to your high rank. So he's coming in and he's saying, it would be one thing if he came in and he was speaking this to the church elders and all of that. And he said, man, you to all the apostles and prophets and pastors and everything, you know, the fivefold ministry. He's not speaking to that. He's coming in to every, I'll say, common believer, and I don't mean that in a derogatory term. He's coming, and he was speaking this letter to me in 1986 when I was a new believer before I got called into the ministry. He's speaking it to you guys. It's just as relevant to me now that I'm in a position of pastor as it is to any lay person here. So he's coming in, and he's saying, Sharon, you're called to this super high calling. Your high rank. He looks at you and he's writing a letter and he says, live worthy, holy, according to the high rank that you hold. Now, most of us don't think that we're a high rank. I heard something interesting this week as I was listening to some teaching, and it was talking about infantry, and we all want to be foot soldiers for the Lord and all of that stuff. You know what the root word from infantry is? Infant. Infant. So we're saying, I want to stay a baby in Christ. I just want to be a foot soldier for the Lord. I don't. I don't want to sign up and say, man, I'm just going to be a, you know, just let me tote a gun and all of this stuff. God says, I've called you to a high position. I've called you to a high position. I've called you to a place of high rank, suitable to your high rank. How many of y'all hold your kids to a higher standard than you do somebody else's kids? Do you? Have your kids ever used the thing, well, so-and-so gets to do this? And what's always your response? I ain't so-and-so's mama. I ain't so-and-so's daddy. You're my child. Biggest culture shock for Nick when he came to live with us in high school is we actually had rules. He was 17-year-old. We had rules. And we held him to it. We had curfew. He was a senior in high school, and he had 11:30 curfew. And he's like, I said, I don't care. I mean, I was old school stuff, you know. I was still pretty young, but I was old school. I mean, it was like, ain't nothing good going on past 11:30, boy. Y'all heard that from your mom and daddy back in the day. They were right. You know, we might pull out the rare exception if you're at some special concert somewhere. But other than that, no. You know, ain't no hanging out, riding back up and down the strip at, you know, Tallapoosa going from Man's Beer Store down here to this up. That ain't nothing doing the loop. Now, y'all had loops in Paulding County too, right? Ain't no need in hanging out the people pleaser. But see, here the thing is because he was in my house and was my child at this point, then all of a sudden I held him to a higher calling or a higher rank than I did somebody else's. I might love somebody else's, but I wasn't raising them. And the Father comes up, and when He adopted us, and you adopted your sons when they were babies, but if you brought somebody else in that was not some of these teenage boys, I hope when they're in your house, you hold them to a higher standard than what they may experience in their house. I know your house is full of them all the time. They know. Why? Because Mama Sharon ain't going to put up with no junk. Why do we think God does? Why do we think that God holds us to the same standard as the heathen of the world? He said, I called you from something to something. I called you to a place of holiness. I called you to a place of great. Now here's the thing, guys. When I got adopted and got brought into the family, there was tremendous, tremendous blessings that came with that. My goodness, I mean, we could sit there and go on and on and on and on and on and on, and on with the list. Ton of things. Because she's my daughter. She's been blessed in a whole long list of ways that an orphan never got blessed with. But also with that comes this responsibility. And one thing I see about the modern church today is us. I'm throwing me in this. Us is we want the blessing and the privilege, but we don't want the responsibility. But He said, I have come in and I've given you, it's suitable to your high rank, suitable to your standing, suitable to your position. Then it says, given to you in your divine calling. Now here's the thing about this. He's coming in and He's saying, you've got a high rank and you've got this high position. When was it given to us? In our divine calling. What does that say to me? Every one of us has got a divine calling in our life. See, because we come in and we say, I'm not part of the fivefold ministry. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not an apostle. So none of this stuff really is applicable to me. But He comes in and He said, you've got a high rank that was given to you in your divine calling. And this was for everybody in the body. So He's coming in and He's saying, every one of you guys, number one, you've got a high rank. Woo, yeah. But number two, it was given in your divine calling. So what that does is that excludes us, it removes, kicks the prop out from under us, that I want to sit on the periphery or on the sidelines and let everybody else do this and say, well, I'm not called to do that. Well, what are you called to do? Because you're called to do something, because we've got a divine calling in our life. When you got saved, there was a divine calling that was placed on you. And it was to be in Christ and to represent Christ well and to flow in the ministry gifts, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But we got this on us, and what we need to realize as Christians, that number one, He has put us in an elevated position, but He put us in that elevated position when He put a divine calling on our life. I'm not saying you have to do this, but Carla needs to walk into Kentucky with something on her life other than the fact that, I go to church. How many of us, if we really want to evangelize somebody, we kind of start out and say, man, where you go to church at? Isn't that pretty doggone shallow? What if we were a little more piercing and a little more honest? We got some friends, and every time they're from out of state, and every time we get around them, you know, it's kind of like, man, what's God doing in your life right now? I mean, it just cuts to the chase. You know, I mean, sometimes you're kind of like squirming a little bit. You know, well, really? I'm kind of stinking it up right now. You don't want to say that. You know, you start talking about how good God is. But it just kind of comes right to the chase. Hey, man, what's God doing in your life right now? That's the first topic, Jeremy. You know, and still like, oh, how's this and how's that? He said, what's God doing in your life? There's a divine calling that's placed on us, guys. And if we're going to be His, it's inescapable. And it's not just a standard of wanting us to conform to something, but it's the realization that it is Christ in us. as his son, as his daughter, as his, let's go ahead and take it to a deeper place, as people that are in levels of intimacy with him through covenant relationship, we're the bride of Christ. I want to transition from just being a son to the bride. And I believe that's a transition that's in process. But we come in with that, and in that thing, there's this awesome calling. Not that I want you to conform to this. When he says walk holy, he's not saying conform to this so that you don't have all of this and all of that stuff. It said, as a bride, walk different, carry yourself different, act different, and all of these things. And it's not because you're conforming, but it's, I don't have to come in and have these list of rules and all of this stuff. And Lori, if she goes somewhere and all that, and she's going to Colorado, releasing them on the, you know, softball trip in a couple of weeks and all of that stuff. And I'm not sitting here worrying and saying, you know, hey, don't be out at no bar looking at no men or, you know, this. You know, she's going to have Caroline on her hip anyway, but you know, I don't worry about that stuff because she has given herself to me. And because of that, she has a certain level of, I'm afraid to even say behavior, but you know what I'm saying in this, okay, guys? And he's saying because we've got this divine calling, that's the big thing I want you to get, is you've got a divine calling on you, and because we've got that divine calling, it gives us a high rank. It gives us a high rank. Understand that. This is to every believer. This is not to the church hierarchy. So he comes in with this. Anybody got any comments on that? Comments? You do. You carry yourself in a place of being settled, in a place of being seated. Okay? It's not a place of being tossed to and fro or unsettled. There's a place of being settled in that. You know, it's kind of like this thing is it's settled. You know, you don't worry about 5 years from now, where's this going to be? In my faith, I don't worry about 5 years, where's this going to be? Obviously, I want it to ascend and go deeper and deeper and deeper with God. But it's a place of being settled. And when we're settled in Christ, we're not tossed to and fro, guys. Our faith is built on a sure foundation, and it's a sure hope, and it's a place of maturity. You know, it's not the. How many of y'all watched your kids and y'all remember when y'all were in middle school and y'all had the little boyfriends and girlfriends and all of that stuff? You know, and it was like, well, they're going to get, you know, the going together thing. They're going together this week, but next week they're not going together, and then it's a constant. You know, it's so fragile is a good way to describe it. Y'all remember those little relationships? How fragile they were. You know, he said, you know, I remember I had a little girlfriend in the sixth grade, man, and, you know, and she was cute and all of this stuff and everything. And one day at recess, I went and played football with the boys instead of hanging out with her, so she broke up with me, you know, that afternoon and all that stuff. And see how fragile that stuff is? I don't know why I remember that. I do remember that. And I was like, well, dang, I'd rather play football anyway. But we come in, and why is our relationship with Christ so fragile? If I was worried about, paranoid and worried, you know, if she's having a rough day and all that, that doesn't mean that our marriage is on the rocks. And we go through these things, and we allow our, not only our relationship with Him, but our relationships with each other, we allow them to be way too fragile. And they shouldn't be. I should be in such a covenant relationship with Linda Carter that it would be nearly impossible for her to fragment that thing. It would be nearly impossible. But we're so easily offended. We're so easily hurt. We're so easily, you know, just tossed to and fro on stuff. But he's coming in and he's saying, guys, you've got a high rank and it's given to you in your divine calling. And it's a settled, it's a seated thing. Then he comes in verse 2, and he says, with tender humility and quiet patience, always demonstrate gentleness and generous love toward one another, especially toward those who may try your patience. I told you he's talking about loving people well in this. With tender humility and quiet patience, always demonstrate gentleness and generous love toward one another, especially toward those who may try your patience. He's got a note down here at the bottom. The word generous, the Aramaic word literally means stretching. So he's saying, it might stretch you, but one of these attributes of your high calling, one of the undergirding strengths of your high calling is to love people well. And not just love the world, but love each other well. A lot of times we have an easier time loving the world well than we do loving each other well. And perhaps it's because we spend a lot of time with each other and so we get frustrated with each other. Amen? Don't we? I mean, we do. I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul comes in and he says, love people to a great place that it even stretches you, Kathy. Especially those that try your patience. I mean, he comes in and he says, love the ones that it's the hardest to love. And do it in a way that stretches you. Love them well. I mean, it's easy. I notice it whenever we have a church gathering, or I notice it whenever we have, after church sometimes. I'll have somebody, and it might be a visitor, or it might be somebody that, you know, man, we just don't have much in common and all of that stuff and everything, and they want to come up, they want to talk to me about all this stuff, you know, and I'd really rather go over here and talk to Doyle about deer hunting, or talk to Randy about this, or talk to Jeremy about something that's going on, or David or somebody, you know, and instead of me running to the ones that I'm in this same lane with, God says, I want you to love these people well to a point of stretching that maybe they try your patience, but you're still supposed to love them well. As a school teacher, Jessica, all you school teachers, you know so often the kids that you're going to have the biggest impact on are going to be the ones that get on your nerves the most, but you still love them well. Have you found that to be true? You have. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about right here with us. Because here's what we'll do is we'll love people until they get to a place and they're not in a good season and we don't think they're doing right. And then all of a sudden we'll stop loving them well. We'll still love them, but we won't love them well. And we'll be like, I don't know what got up TW's rear end, but I, man, you know what? And we just kind of, and I still love him, but I don't love him well. Because he's doing things that maybe I don't think maybe he's not doing things I think he should do. Maybe it's not that he's not doing anything bad. Maybe he's just not doing what I think he should do. And so I stop loving him well. And I want to challenge you guys, as we go through this journey together, I don't know if you've looked into your biography lately, but as far as mine, there's seasons in my life where I hadn't been hitting home runs. And I'm thankful that there are people that still love me well. And we're all going to go seasons when we're trying to figure stuff out. Maybe. Yeah. I believe that the greatest gift of grace that God puts on our life is not the ability to lay hands on the sick and then recover, or lay hands on somebody and then be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit immediately and all of the supernatural stuff happening. I believe that the greatest gift of grace that God puts on our life is the gift of grace to love people well. And I believe that is the strongest and most enduring thing that we can do, that we can release into this body. The best thing that you can release into this body, guys, is for y'all to come in and love people well. If you can't love people well, your gifting is about that deep. You know why you were able, and I love your honesty, Sharon, and you expressed that in one of the an email or a text that you sent or something, talking about your great nephew, right? Talking about your great nephew and what he was going through, and you said, "Man, I didn't have no faith. My faith was not in a good place." But you did not hesitate coming to your church family with your prayer request, and you know why? Because there had been enough of us loving on you well. We loved you well, so you said, "Man, I'm not in a great place, but here I can come, and my faith is weak and my faith is shallow right now, but you know what? These folks have loved me well, so here it is, guys. Maybe y'all got higher level of faith than I've got right now, you know? Maybe y'all have been knocking it out of the park." And the thing that established that safety zone, then she felt like it was a safe place, is because you had loved on her well, T.W. And there's never a thing where she's not like, "Man, my church body, they love me." You know, you know Jessica loves you. Well, and here's the thing, and it's not because our praise and worship's the best on the planet, and it's certainly not because the preaching's the best on the planet. Because you can turn into social media, and you can go to podcast, or listen to live streams, or, man, YouTube, and you can pull up sermons from all these amazing ministers, men and women, that can trump what I can throw out there any day of the week. But the difference in me and Damon Thompson is I can love on you well, and he doesn't. Because he's in another state, and I'm right here. Hands down, that boy preached circles around me any day of the week. But I'm right here in your life, and I can love on you well. And I can love on your family. And I can look your teenage son in the eyeball, and I can speak truth to him. And Bill Johnson can't do that. Heidi Baker can't do that. I have the capacity to love on you well. You have the capacity to love on me well. I'll just talk about Damon. He's my apostle. Do you know how many times I see him? Whenever I go to South Carolina, which is about 4 or 5 times a year. You know how many times I talk to him? Maybe once a month. It's always good. But because of that space and that distance, you have greater access, Lisa Phillips, to love on me well than he does. I could call him right now, and he would drive to Georgia if I needed him to. I could say, "Damon, I need you to meet me at Victory Fellowship just as soon as you get here." And there's not a doubt in my mind, in about 6 hours, he'd come rolling into this parking lot. But that's not everyday life. Everyday life is, I see you about 2 or 3 times a week. I see you a couple times a week, T.W. So you know what that does? It gives you opportunity to love me well. You're not always going to agree with everything I do, and you're not going to think every time I teach something it's awesome and powerful and all of that stuff. But the greatest thing that we have between each other is that I can love on your family. And if I love on your daughter well, then she's going to get something out of that that the world can't give her. She's going to say, "There's a genuine man of God that loves me. And I've been around him enough outside of the church." See, that's the cool thing about Lisa's kids have been around me so much. They see my flaws, and they have no illusion that I walk on water. But they also know, without a doubt, to a T, that I love them well. And I love their mom and their daddy well. And that goes way, way, way stronger than somebody that they think walks on water. Because most of these guys that y'all think walk on water really don't. All of these big-name hotshots that write the books and get all the air out there, they are flawed just like you and I. That's what I want you to understand, guys. And this is what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand in Ephesians, is we have the opportunity to love on each other well. When Jeff comes home from the Philippines, when Grant comes home from Dubai or Kenya or wherever he's at, you know what the greatest thing we can do for them? Just love on them. Yeah, we want to bless them with finances and we want to all of this stuff, but the greatest thing we can do is just love on them. Is that Jeff knows that he's got a body that loves him and will love on him well. Amen. Yeah. And a lot of times us loving on people well is coming in and rehearsing and reminding them of God's goodness and reminding them of memorials and all of that. The message to the children of Israel, Joshua and all the children of Israel in the Old Testament, was build and establish these memorials, rehearse them in your children's ears. My children and my grandchildren need to know how faithful my God is. That's loving them well by doing that. And I need to rehearse that, and I need to tell that. One thing about our society today, if you look at the societies of the past, and a lot of the societies in other places of the world that aren't as, you know, high-tech and developed and all that, now we read about everything on Twitter and Facebook and all of this stuff. I love the idea of cultures passing things down by word of mouth. The tales and the stories. How many of y'all would like to get around people that are maybe old in their faith, maybe just old in life, and they've experienced life and they've done something, just sit and listen to them tell stories and tales of. I used to like to hear my dad talk about tales and stuff that, you know, that this happened in the in the 40s when I was a kid, you know, and you know those stories of, you know, picking cotton, and even the ones you're like, yeah, I bet you walked through snow barefoot to school 5 miles uphill both ways, and but you know what I'm saying. But there are things that are passed down orally. And it comes in and saying, let me tell you about life. Let me tell you about this hard time I went through and God was there. Let me tell you about the brethren in the body that God put in, the people that God put into my life. And what we do is we come in and we pick up and we let the flaws of people magnify in our life. And because that's why he comes in and he says, love each other well. In a way that stretches you. It said generously, but the Aramaic says stretches. That I'll love them in a way that stretches me, and even when they're not at their best, if I love them that way, and not only does that encourage and build them up, but it puts a spirit upon my children and my grandchildren that are not simply always walking around and easily offended and fault-finding. One of the biggest things that frustrates me about society, it really makes me vomit about our society, is how everybody is offended at the least little thing. Does that not drive y'all nuts? I'm like, really? Of course, media doesn't help all of that. But we live in the most sensitive little panty-wearing culture that I've ever seen in my life. That anything that's going to offend you, and we bring it into, no offense to women, y'all know what I'm talking about. We bring it into the church house. What did he mean by that? Well, they didn't even talk to me. They did this, or they did this, or didn't do this, and didn't do this. And so then we come in, and then we have this carry this spirit of offense. And you know what that does? That paralyzes us in our ability to love people well. Because if I'm offended at you, Kathy, I can't love you well. And that's why he says, man, you got to get to the place of loving people well, even those that try your patience. Even those that offend you. That's why Jesus come in and he said, man, you know what Jesus say? Turn the cheek. If they get that one, give them the other cheek. But no. Generous love toward one another, especially toward those who may try your patience. I love verse 3. Everybody look and dial in on verse 3. Let me see what time it is. Oh man, we got 5 minutes. We'll get at least this verse. Be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace. So now tie this in. That we've got a high rank and a divine calling. Do y'all think it's odd that he put these phrases and these verses together? I don't. He said, if you've got this high rank and you've got this divine calling on your life, then you jump down here and he says, it's your responsibility to love each other with humility and quiet patience, always demonstrating gentleness and generous love toward one another. But then he comes in and he also says, be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace. Who has the ability to guard something? Those that are in authority. You work in the sheriff's department, or have worked in the sheriff's department. I can't go down there and guard any prisoners. Why? I don't have any authority, do I? But you have the authority. When you put your uniform on, you have authority. And so, in that authority, you can guard prisoners. You guard the peace. You guard order. You guard respect. You guard all of those things as a guard. You can only do it if you have authority. So now look at this, guys. He would not tell us to guard the sweet harmony of the Spirit if he had not given us authority to do so. So one of the biggest responsibilities of us as believers is when we come in this place, you know what we're doing? We are guarding the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit. It's my responsibility to have an atmosphere of peace in this place, not strife. Why do you think Jezebel spirits are so disruptive in a body? Because they're manipulative. And a manipulative spirit will disrupt the sweet harmony of the Spirit. And so I've got opportunity and responsibility to come in and guard the sweet harmony. I love that. The sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit in this place. Not only do I have it in this place, but I also have the responsibility and the opportunity to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit in my home. If the enemy is bringing chaos into your home, it's because you're allowing him to. Because God gave you authority to control that. God gave you authority to control that. If you do not have peace in your home, not just the sweet harmony of the Spirit, if you don't have peace in your home, you have the high rank, the authority, the divine calling to guard that. Hey, come, y'all see this wording, how powerful these verses are? We aren't going to get past four verses tonight, three verses. But you see how powerful this is? Because of the divine calling, the high rank that comes with your divine calling, number one, the first thing he says is you better love on each other well. Talking about this house, talking about the believers, talking about your children, talking about your spouse, talking about your marriage, talking about your covenant friends. Love on them well in spite of That's what he's saying, in spite of. Love on them well, and then come in and guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit. If you have strife in your marriage, it's because you're allowing it. You're not guarding it well. Me and Lori have gone through 6 years that have been extremely difficult on many levels. But you know what we've done? I mean, I can sit down with you in private and list some stuff, and you'd be like, dang. We've gone through 6 years of that, but you know what it has had zero effect on? The sweet harmony of the Spirit in our marriage. She's nodding her head. That ain't a preacher's wife nod because I'm supposed to. You get her in private, she'll say the same thing. You and Terry has been her best friends in these past 6 years. Y'all have seen it. You could ask Lisa and you could ask Terry and they'd both tell you the same thing. Because we have we have guarded the sweet harmony of the Spirit in this thing. We've guarded peace in this thing. No matter what kind of storm's going on around you, doesn't matter what circumstances are like, we've guarded this. And that's every one of our responsibility. That's the thing he's telling us here, guys. In this epistle, he's saying, do this. And you won't get a revelation letter. Go study those revelation letters to Laodicea. You left your first love. You didn't guard the sweet harmony of the Spirit. So you got chasing cars and careers and all of this stuff and homes. And I mean, that's the letter he wrote to Laodicea. But if we come in, we have the opportunity, we have the privilege, we have the mandate to guard this. And I'm going to declare it over my kids, and I'm going to declare it over my grandkids. Now, there are some things that I can declare, and I can do all of this stuff. You know, Job did that with his kids. That's one of the things that tells me a lot about Job, is he would come in and make intercession for his children every day. They'd be out doing their thing, Job's making intercession for them. But I tell you what, it's what God wants us to do. Guard it. Guard it. Now, one thing about that word guard, and I'm done with this. You don't have to guard something if there's not a threat of it being attacked. But because there is a threat of it being attacked, we have to guard it. There is a threat of it being attacked. There's a threat of your sweet harmony of peace in this house being attacked. Happens all the time, doesn't it? One of the biggest things we have to pray against and we have to work toward and all that is maintain that loving each other well. There's that constant threat. So I've got to guard against it. What does it say in Proverbs? Above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. Because when my heart stays pure, then all of these things we're talking about Ephesians 4 are going to manifest. So if there's not a threat against your marriage, then there's nothing to guard, but because you don't have to guard it. You know, you hear people talking about living in safe places. I remember when we first started going out to Colorado years ago skiing, like in 83, 84, 85, the first few years we started going out there, we would talk to people, you know, locals and all of that. And, you know, and I remember talking to one lady and all of that, and she was like, oh, man, we leave our windows up at night and the doors unlocked and we don't ever worry about anything and all of that stuff and all that because there was not a threat at that time. Now, I bet now they don't do that. But in 1983, there was not a threat that all of this stuff's going to happen. Or it didn't seem as real and prevalent. So know that because he tells us to guard it, there's a threat against it. There's a threat against it. I mean, I could look at your life right now, brother, and I'd be like, man, you got it going on pretty good. You got a good career. You got a good wife. The more I'm around y'all, I'm like, man, these guys, they're legit. You know, I do. I've made that comment to Lori. I'm like, man, more I'm around David and him. I've known Tiff forever. I'm like, man, I like him. They just seem like they're solid, man. But just because it's solid and you got two beautiful kids and all of that stuff, know that you have to guard that. It starts with you guarding your heart. But then it goes into guarding the sweet harmony of the Spirit in that thing. Loving each other well. That's a garden thing. So some real, real significant stuff. I wanted to just pick this apart tonight. And we did what I wanted to do is just take these verses and really tear this up. So let's stand to our feet. I'm not going to go any further. we could probably spend a few more weeks in this, and we might, who knows. Anybody got any comments in closing tonight?
You're talking about the little girl who's here Sunday. You know, when Terry walked in, and I guess I'm bragging on my wife, but when she walked in, the little girl was sitting in the foyer, and Terry didn't know her from Adam's house cat. And but she got her down here, and she loved on her the whole service. Yeah, she didn't have to. She didn't know her, but she loved on the whole service. And that little girl hopefully will go back and tell her, the guy from the Black House, just what he said happened. You in trouble, whatever, go. I had two or three people ask Terry after the service, who was the little girl you had with you? I didn't know. That's the first time I'd met her. I don't know. But she just loved on her. That's all she did Sunday. Just love on her. That's all it takes.
And here's what it really comes down to. Genuinely care, when we genuinely care about each other and genuinely care about the stranger and the orphan and the widow and all of these folks, they can tell. Because I have noticed as of late that several occasions in the last month or two, when I will ask somebody, and sometimes it's the Blake House guys, one of them standing out there under the foyer thing, the carport thing, the whatever you call it, drive through, and I ask him, you know, just as I was shaking his hand, looking him in the eye, and they can tell on him, you know, when you say, hey man, how's it going, and you really don't mean how's it going, you're just saying kind words, but when you look at them, and they can tell that you really mean it. Whether you do or not, and I believe you do, that cat Chevy from Cedartown that went through the Blake House and he comes in here occasionally, he loves Jeremy Crane. And it ain't because Jeremy Crane's cool. Jeremy is cool, but that's not why he loves him. When y'all were doing some of y'all's vacation, because y'all had a month where y'all were just like really traveling, and you know, I'll high five you and all that stuff at the beach and all that. He would come. He, for some reason that month, he came like two or three times. And every time he'd come, he would come up to me. And he wouldn't say, hey, Sid, how you doing, brother? And all that stuff. You know what I'd do? He'd come up to me and he'd say, where's Jeremy Crane at? He did. Sonny, every time he came, and it just so happened, he came like three services, and it was three services Jeremy wasn't here. And he's like, is he still alive? But he would come up to me and say, where's Jeremy Crane? And the reason that was because he believes that Jeremy Crane cares about him. He does. He believes that. I guarantee you, if you ask him, man, who made a big impact on you from a spiritual standpoint in the last year, I guarantee you who's close to the top of the list, if not at the top of the list, Jeremy Crane. And I bet if I came in and I said, hey man, what sermon that Jeremy preached really impacted you the most? He'd probably have a hard time pulling it together and saying, well man, I remember this sermon or this sermon or this sermon. But you know what he wouldn't have a hard time doing? He'd say, because that guy cares about me. He cares about me. He cares about me. That is loving people well. And let's do it a lot. Let's do it a lot. And let's guard the sweet harmony of the Spirit. Amen. All right. Father, we come to you tonight, and I love you and I lift you up. I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the beauty of your word, Lord. As we studied these three verses tonight, they were so beautiful to me. Man, I looked at that and I saw love and I saw peace and I saw hope. And I celebrate that tonight, and I say yay God to that tonight. Thank you for your love toward us. Teach us to love each other well, and teach us to love and guard the sweet harmony of the Spirit. Let us carry that grace gifting that you've placed on our lives and let us steward it well, Father. And I pray for the people that are in here tonight. I just declare blessings over them. I declare hope over them and abundance over them. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. If you need to come down and spend any time in the altar, man, just come on down tonight. And if you're good, we're dismissed. Y'all have an awesome week. We'll see you guys tomorrow night.